Corinthians 14. I'm going to be preaching
that. You think you'd ever say that? Turn your telephones over.
That's right. It's going to be the coming phrase. Open up your telephones to 1 Corinthians 14. And also, if you can keep, if you actually have a Bible, Colossians 3. I'm going to be preaching on doing church the way Paul mandated, because Paul has some instructions there which have been ignored largely, and I'll give you the historical reasons why that is. Now, I'm a historian, so my wife will probably give me a little sign I'm doing a little bit too much history. You know, well, I just want to give you the basics of why the church doesn't do 1 Corinthians 14, even though it's very plain in Scripture. Okay. Now let's. I can read from the NIV, 1 Corinthians 14, and the critical is 26 to 33. Let me read in the NIV, and then someone will read in the King James, because some of you think that Paul spoke in King James English, so we'll have to honor that. But so two translations of the Bible are good. So this is 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or word of instruction? Now notice the everyone has a hymn.
Amen.
A word of instruction, right. A revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue or two, or at the most three, should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in church and speak to himself and to God. Okay, can we have the King James Version?
Sure.
Out of the telephone. God's voice out of the telephone.
All right.
Go ahead. Go ahead, Tara.
If somebody else has got it, go for it.
Go ahead. You got it? Okay. Terry, I want you to read Colossians 3:16-17 next, but you go ahead first.
How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God.
Okay, and then we're going to have Colossians 3:16-17. And there are other scriptures. Paul is not just saying once in a while, often when he writes these churches to his churches, he says, okay, I'm expecting you to do this. Go ahead, can we have Colossians 3:16-17? Someone.
16,
right? Right, Colossians 3:16-17.
Unless it let the message of Christ.
Christ,
about Christ, completely fill your lives while you use all your wisdom to teach and instruct each other. With thankful hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God.
You see, everyone sings spiritual songs, instructs each other. It's not just the choir.
Yes.
Or the preacher.
Yes.
Yeah, and I wanted to give this message because I know you're a beginning church, and this is, if you establish this tradition that everyone participates and brings in a song or a psalm or something to share, that's, you're in a radical obedience to Paul.
Praise
and what
God.
The church should have done. Now, why didn't we? What do we have now? We have basically in churches the synagogue pattern, and that's not necessarily bad. We notice that the synagogue pattern is this: in the synagogue, in Jesus' time, you sang, you read scripture, and you gave a sermon. Okay, and that's good. Jesus used that for his teaching, and so did Paul. If you notice in the book of Acts, he goes to the synagogue, but there is more. As a Christian, there is more. And Paul said, assuming the synagogue pattern, add these other things that everyone participates. It's not just a synagogue leader, and it's not, et cetera. So you add this other dimension. Okay, okay, but why didn't this happen? Okay, a couple of things. A couple of things happened. Number one, early Christians didn't know they had a New Testament. They had the Bible or the Old Testament and a whole bunch of letters and documents floating around. Very early, it was Paul's letters were recognized as pretty good, but they were not called scripture. Let me give you an example. We all like C.S. Lewis, you know, the Screwtape Letters or Mere Christianity, but you don't expect me to bring a Mere Christianity and say, today I'm going to preach Mere from chapter 4 and starting verse 16 of C.S. Lewis's Mere. No, because we don't give that type of reverence to, even though we all agree C.S. Lewis is a good writer. So for the first couple of centuries, people recognized Paul as a good writer, but it wasn't like, whatever he says, we have to obey. I mean, gradually the church came to that conclusion, but it was a good 350 years before it comes to that point that Paul is scripture. And the other thing that happened, and I'm getting a little bit... In the second century, even though Paul was early recognized as good writings, there came a series of heretics called Gnostics. Tell your friends, the Gnostics are coming. This was a threat to the early church. A Gnostic, basically, and it's like a New Age Christian, who believes that whatever revelation they get can supersede Scripture. Oh, if I get a revelation, oh, the love of God is so good that you must share each other's wives. You know? That this really happens.
Yeah.
Strangely enough. So the church had to fight that. And the problem is, Paul's writings are full of visions and revelations and the third heaven, etc. So they said, while they're fighting against these people who are Gnostics, they said, if we stress Paul too much, you know, they're going to use that as ammunition. So the church had to get over this thing. The other thing is that the gifts of the Spirit gradually died, and we don't know why this happened. And the gifts of the Spirit never completely died in the church, because there are always outbursts, and there are always heroes or saints, whatever you want to call them, of the church, who would speak in tongues and prophesy, etc. So they never really died, but they weren't consistent in the church. And we don't know why. I'm writing this book, and I have to, after all this research I did, nobody knows why. Really knows. There's some speculation, but nobody really knows why. That after the first generation of Paul's churches, you don't have a continued gifts of the Spirit and prophecy, etc. It settles down to the synagogue pattern and the communion service for the first, actually until the Reformation. It's a Protestant innovation to not do Holy Communion every week, and that started maybe in the 1600s or 1700s. So the early church always had Holy Communion every week. We're going to have Holy Communion this week. Okay. So Paul is not taken with utmost seriousness in the first century. So this passage is not executed as, oh, we have to do this, you know. And then the other thing is the gifts of the Spirit start to decrease. By the time of St. Augustine, probably St. Augustine is the most important theologian of all time, because he set the groundwork for Catholic theology, Roman Catholic theology, the Trinity, the sacraments, all that stuff. But when the Reformers came, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and the Reformers, whom the Pentecostals are based on, when the Reformers came, they said, oh, the Catholic Church is very corrupt. It had forgotten the theology of Augustine. So they went back to Augustine as this is the foundational theology. And Augustine didn't know squat about the Holy Spirit. He's a great guy, great theology of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but nothing of the gifts of the Spirit.
When was he then?
About three 3:15 to 3:45. Let me get them.
Yeah, I forget.
Okay.
Ballpark.
No. And then 3:54 to 4:30. I'm sorry. 3:54 to 4:30. Okay. By that time, he writes a book on the Holy Spirit based on Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah has a passage that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are wisdom, consolation, fear of the Lord. And when I was confirmed as a Catholic, we memorized that scripture. And so the bishop laid hands on me and gave me a slight slap. I'm not going to demonstrate that. Symbolizing strength and wisdom and fear of the Lord, you see? They didn't know anything about 1 Corinthians 4:12 and the gifts of the Spirit comes, etc. Because that had been lost. So even if you have a fiery revolutionary monk in the middle of the ages saying, we need to go back to Paul, they wouldn't have known what tongues was because they weren't practicing it. They thought, and there's a good reason for this, sometimes the word prophecy means preaching. Mm-hmm. So they said, oh, of course, we still do, Paul. We do preaching. The priest goes preaching every week, you know. But they didn't have that. And certainly they lost the pattern that everyone participates. You see, so what I have, what I describe in my book, the pattern that St. Augustine establishes is priests and peasants.
Either
priests and peasants. or ministers and peasants, but priests and peasants rhymes a little bit less. So that it's the clergy that does the spiritual service. And then the congregation comes in, they tithe, they shut up, they listen, and they go home and be pious. And this whole thing of the gifting that Paul saw, this was what Christianity was going to be, is lost. And I'm not hitting on the Catholic. By the way, my sister's a Catholic nun. I really love her, and I'm grateful for the foundations of the Catholic Church, because I understood, you know, they were trying to do their best, but they really messed up sometimes. In the Catholic Church, like for instance in Mexico, they're very Catholic, and the name for a devout Mexican Catholic woman is in Spanish, which means she who dresses the saints, which means that they're in charge of making little costumes for the statue of Saint Francis for winter and another one for summer, etc. Because they don't have an idea of spiritual ministry. They love the Lord. What can we do? And it revolves around the house ministry, which I'm not knocking, because Saint Paul also says the house are very important. So if you're cleaning the bathroom, that's a spiritual ministry, and you're cooking, etc. But if you don't know that there is more.
Yes.
You know, the prophecies to each other, encouragement, et cetera, then you've missed a tremendous amount. Tremendous amount. So how do we recover? By the way, so this is why we have to be thankful for the Pentecostals, because the Pentecostals basically recovered 1 Corinthians 12. They understood now what prophecy was. It's not just preaching. They understood what tongues was. They understood what gifts of wisdom and knowledge, etc. So they recovered that, so the church now can do what Paul wanted it to do from the very beginning. And you guys can start doing that systematically.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. See? Amen. Let me give you a couple of hints on how to do that. Number one, I think probably all of you here, at one time or the other, were received the baptism of the Spirit. You raised your hands and et cetera, et cetera. But sometimes, you know, we leak.
Yeah.
So you need, as in for 2 Timothy 1:5, and this is what Timothy's writing, you leak. You need to stir up the gifts constantly. Okay, I am mindful of your sincere faith within you, which you felt well in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. You see? So this is a second generation Christian, Holy Spirit. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh, and I don't know how the King James said that, kindle afresh the gifts of the Spirit, which I give you through the laying on of hands.
For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but power and love and a discernment.
Who is that in?
This is one.
2 Timothy 1, 5 to 7.
Okay, so you have to. Okay. So the point is, don't be scared. Do you have an ideal church to do this? Paul says, we never prophesy perfectly. So we'll make mistakes. But don't be afraid to issue forth some prophetic word of encouragement. And let me say that at the beginning, it's very important. Prophecy has several dimensions, but the most important for the New Testament definition of prophecy is of encouragement. Let me go back for this. 1 Corinthians 14, 4 and 5. Who can telephone that up? A message from God. 1 Corinthians 14, 4 and 5.
Oh no, what's my Corinthians
set up? Right here.
You have 15.
I'm sorry.
What did you say? 4?
14.
4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 4 and 5. You got it? You want to go ahead?
It's in ASB.
It's okay.
14 would be the best.
Go ahead.
One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself.
Yes.
But one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy.
You see, edifying the church.
Yes.
The prime now. Prophecy. Edify. The build up. So at the beginning, you should limit your prophecy to things that are edifying and positive. Now, it will come sometime, especially a pastor, he sees sin in the church, and he has to say something like, the Lord has told me you're in an adulterous relationship, and that's going to lead to destruction. And that's not edifying. That's warning you of the wrath of God. Now, that's part of the prophetic ministry, but don't do it until you are well affirmed and confirmed that you have this gift and it's operating. It is much better to say, well, I'm thankful that you're a really good father, and the Lord is pleased that you're a good father, and I want to save that other part. I'm just saying, as an example, that if in my mind I sense sin at the beginning, until you are well exercised in that, stay with edification. But practice edification. Try as much as you can, encourage one another. Okay. Number two, that's right. So be encouraged, and I know this leadership is going to encourage you to practice these gifts, because this is what your idea is. Number two, thank God for... what's that called? American Idols. Tell your neighbor, thank God for American Idols.
Thank God for American Idols.
We have learned that you don't have to be a great opera singer to start singing to one another. Right? Now, just take that to church. Okay?
Yes.
We all snicker at, the preliminary programs when they go to Miami. They don't have any music and they say,
I can't watch it.
But you see, we've gotten the courage to do that. Praise God. I think this is an angelic plot to get Christians the idea what Paul says is serious. Sing to one another.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Not just the choir and music ministry, but once in a while, okay, we have a song. The first time I had this, and Carol and I were charismatics for maybe 10 years, and we had a little camp. We used to go up to Helen, Georgia. I was in an Episcopal church. I later became an Anglican priest. Okay, but we're on vacation, and I've always had a respect for other churches. And I said, where are we going to go? It doesn't have to be an Anglican church. Because we went to a Pentecostal church, a little countryside Pentecostal church. Sister Lucine, the Pentecostals were among the first major denominations of Christendom that allowed women to preach. I said, this was just a Lucine, and they were very strict. Some of you may not know that most of the early Pentecostals came from what they call the holiness tradition, holiness Methodist tradition. Very strict, women, no makeup, no smoking, no chewing gum, etc. So these people were very stable, all wore dresses. Nobody. Carolyn comes in with slacks, you know, some major.
We're on vacation one the, anyway.
One of the girls said, "We're very strict here." But Carolyn gave a tithe, and the second time we came, no one said anything to her. But we had fun. But one of the things that, and this blew me away because I thought this was the funniest thing, not knowing, you know, you read scripture and it goes through you because it doesn't make sense. Right after everybody's, the choir sang, she said, "Now, does anyone have a song?" And about four or five people came and sang a song. I thought, oh, boy, this is charming. This is charming, Mary. You know, not knowing that this is scripture. And so the next week we came, we brought, we belted out the praise, this old charismatic song, "Praise the Name of Jesus," and we had a great time. And you know, I kind of snickered, you know, these prime Pentecostals, you know, God bless the sophisticated we Anglicans. But you know, she was in greater biblical obedience.
Yes.
Than we were. Mm-hmm. We were.
So I encourage you to do this. And by the way, okay, also writing psalms. I'm going to put it together.
That's a little bit intimidating. How do you write a psalm? And praise God, psalms in the Hebrew don't depend on talent of rhyming. Maybe you had high school English and I told you everybody's assignment has to write a poem, and that was the hardest thing you ever had in life. But if you read scripture, the Hebrew Psalms are repetitive. They say something twice, and that becomes, and it actually seeps into the subconscious mind, etc. So it's easy to write a song. Mm-hmm. And then share it with one another.
I've done this for several years, and I enjoy. I've gone hog wild for this. As a matter of fact, I made a 3-year. And if you start, I'll give you a 3-year, for yourself.
Stop waving it
up. Which I get from GD for free as I throw them off. So if you want to stock in these 3-year and 3 Bibles for these are Psalms of William, Psalm of George. That's where it sounds very familiar. And I have some when I was very low, when my contract was, you know, Lamentations. I pray a lot for the. I have a special heart for the.
For, you think that's funny? Yeah, that's
kind of. But I want to see your 3-year choir in a couple of years.
I've always had a heart for the Islamic people, and I know there's a great revival there, and every day I pray for the Islamic people and for the revival in Islam, because I know it's better to pray than have your children fight another war 10 years from now.
That
drumbeat of intercession is one of the things. If you invite me back, I'll give you a full thing on how to intercede for Islam.
No, this is wrong. I got to finish. Let me read you a psalm that I just did for the Kurdish people. The Kurds are a people that in northern Iraq, and they extend into Iran, and because they never had a geographic country, although they are a nation without a definite thing. And it happens that they are the most pro-American of the Muslim peoples, because George Bush protected them from Saddam Hussein. Remember, I don't know if you remember vaguely, yeah. Flyover, they could not fly. That was the curse. And there's a revival there. Now, they're still in danger because there are also some fanatical young toughs in there who beat up Christians and beat up the churches, but the church is growing amazingly. Because now, with iPhones and laptops, you can download scripture and nobody knows you've done it. And what's very effective is, and I'll preach on this sometime, a guy called Father is Zachariah Botros, who was an Egyptian cop, not a policeman. The cops are the church in Egypt that's suffering a lot of persecution. They call him cop the church. He's an Egyptian cop, and he blows his whistle and he calls. He knows Islam perfectly and the Quran perfectly, and he broadcasts a radio that has converted millions of people all over the Arab world.
Because he knows the Quran, he knows its contradictions, and then he always ends with an invitation to receive Jesus.
Glory.
Tremendous, tremendous. He had a maximum audience of 60 million Arabs a week. And then he was thrown off the satellite by Satan, and now he's getting it back again.
Okay.
So when I say Dr. Father Boutros, you'll know. Okay. And this is my oh, and it's an interactive psalm. You have to say, when I raise my hand, let the church in Kurdistan reflect the glory of God. Let the church in Kurdistan reflect the glory of God. Practice that.
Let the church in Kurdistan reflect the glory of God.
Okay, now I'm going to start my song. Pour out your grace on new pastors and new believers. Let them come to maturity quickly and have spiritual wisdom beyond their years. Let the waters of baptism flow in every dusty village, and the gifts of the Spirit break out where there is only spiritual dryness. Reveal to new believers the sources in the internet that no imam can stop and no mosque prevent. Let Father Boutros' programs be broadcast all over Kurdistan and argued over in every town, village, and hamlet from Syria to Iran. Let the church in Kurdistan
reflect the glory of God.
That's right. Let the Kurds, that's an abbreviated, okay, that's perfectly all right. Let the Kurds look and see the chaos and destruction of Islam. Let them see how Sunni and Shiite hate each other and kill each other in Baghdad and Aleppo and in the battlefields of Syria and murder each other with car bombs and in torture chambers. Let the church in Kurdistan
reflect your glory.
Let many of them wonder and mumble, why so much violence among the Muslims? If Allah is merciful, why do Sunni and Shiite show no pity to one another? Why do Christians live in peace and sing with joy? Why do they forgive so freely, even when the churches are burnt in Egypt? Should I peek at this Jesus film that my neighbor talks about? My cousin has seen this movie about a woman called Magdalena on her iPhone. And it has brought much peace to her soul, she says. Maybe I too should see it. Perhaps the Bible is God's book too, or at least has some good in it. Let your spirit move in all of Kurdistan with many such thoughts. And now, Lord, let the church in Kurdistan
reflect your glory.
Okay, but that's many years practice. And maybe you have a talent for this that you can do even better on your third or fourth try. And as we learned in American Idol, just have courage to do it. It doesn't matter if you do it well. I have a theory that there's a divine refrigerator in heaven. And you know, you've been parents, right? And your child brings the first drawing. And he says, "Daddy, look at this." And you say, "Oh, that's a beautiful, it's the duck. Oh, that's what it is, a duck." Yes, and we can post it on. Now, it's not objectively good. But you're proud because it's your child's first attempt. Now, if he comes to you 20 years later, you've got a problem. But you're proud that he has done it, and he's 3 years old or whatever, and you put it on the refrigerator.
Yes.
Now, when you do your first song, it may be objectively a piece of junk. But
you're proud of it.
But your Father in heaven will say to the angels, "This is wonderful," and the angel will say, "Are you kidding?" No. But you see, you're honoring Paul. Paul says, "Bring each other songs."
Yes.
And song. You see.
Yes.
And in the context of that civilization, Greco-Roman civilization was based on poetry. Everybody practically memorized the Iliad and the Odyssey, or large sections of it. And everybody practiced poetry. So all of it, even people who were literate, knew how to do poetry. So this is not a strange thing to the to his congregation. You see, we've lost that a lot. Back in Carolyn's father's time, she relates how just two generations ago, people used to have to memorize large sections of poetry. That was normal in English instruction. We're away from that. But maybe we should regain that. The Christians should regain that by writing psalms. And if you have a talent for rhyming, go ahead, give it your best shot. But don't be stopped because you can't find a rhyme. You can always repeat your thought, just the way the scriptures do. Now, okay. The other thing about singing is I encourage you to be thieves. Well, and so does scripture.
Uh-oh.
Rob a tomb. And you see that in the Psalms, where some of those little subscripts at the beginning says, sung to the tomb as the gull pants the water. Other subscripts like that. In other words, David said, oh, yeah, that's a pretty tomb. I'm going to put godly words to it. Mm-hmm. And I've done that, and I'm the great example. No, Charles Wesley, the Wesley brothers, John and Charles, founded Methodism. Charles wrote some of the greatest hymns that we still continue to sing, about 6,000 of them. And every once in a while, people, scholars, find little scraps of paper of Charles Wesley, another hymn that he wrote while he was on horseback. And he only had a little scrap of paper and another added. And he used to take barroom songs, mm-hmm. take their tunes, and I did that with remember Madonna's "Don't Cry for Me, Argentina." And this is my rendition. Jesus is Lord of salvation. To Him I bring my adoration. No name is higher, no name is higher, in the heavens above, in the earth below. See, I robbed a tomb, just the way mm-hmm. scripture says. You can do the same.
Yes.
And so if you really want to make Satan angry, mm-hmm. take the raunchiest song you know. Now, I know you always listen to Christian radio, but if you change the dial and get a country western song and you listen to it and say, oh my God, the lyrics are terrible, but the song doesn't go to thinking, that's the song you're going to rob. Okay, you've got an idea already? Okay, and ask the Holy Spirit, okay, Lord, how can I change it? I have one that's not quite as good as this.
Never mind, darling.
Remember, it's the one about the dog.
No,
it's, let's see this. Just because I visit the same old places. Do you remember that country song? No, am I too old?
You're too old.
Okay.
Not yay.
Okay.
Classic country.
Classic. Just because He wore my crown of thorns. Just because upon His back He took my blows. Just because on the cross He took my sin. They say He loved me first. See, I robbed again. You see, I'm a thief. Yeah, but you can do the same. You see, what Paul says is doable. This is a small church. You're not embarrassed, just like I'm not embarrassed. I was off doing that last song.
I'm embarrassed.
Keep on saying, I'm going to sing the doggy song. You see, we're brothers and sisters. We learned from American Idol that you don't have to have an operatic voice. God is pleased. You can present your first psalm. It's not a great work of genius. I don't expect even my psalms, however good they are, to displace the songs in the Bible. Because, you know, that's pretty, you know, no. But you see, these personal psalms that you write are for the Holy Spirit for now. For the now. And if a congregation sings that one on the curtis, the Lord takes that as a prayer. And it can be a powerful prayer. It's not going to make the next version of the Bible, but that's what we're supposed to do. This is what we're supposed to do.
Okay, okay. Let's see, do I have... Okay, I think... Okay, Psalms, a song... Okay, now, the other thing I want to tell the leadership is... Okay, I've had practice with this. By the way, I did an actual 1 Corinthians 14 church, bishop's church, just before we had a problem with the bishop, and I don't have to mention... A lot of people have problems with the bishop.
No, we don't have to mention. Keep going. Keep going.
But we really had... A very fine group of as many as 15 to 20, sometimes as low as 6 or 7. And they started doing this, bringing psalms and sharing psalms. I remember one particular good one. We had a 14-year-old girl, and her father was dying of cancer and lived much longer than expected. Lord, someday we're going to really do a job on cancer. We're going to learn the secret to that. Anyway, we prayed for him, and they sang a duet. And that was the sweetest thing. She took a secular song, I don't even recognize the title, and she sang, and then he would do the chorus, and the chorus was, "Praise the Lord." So she was like, blah, 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 and he would say, "Praise the Lord." And it was just lovely. And this is the type of thing this church can do.
Yes.
You see, without,
it was delightful.
And there's no telling what gifting that can release.
Yes.
Because you're working in obedience.
Yes, yes.
So, the other thing is, you have to watch out for time hogs. I had an experience with this, because for many years now, in the Anglican Church, there's something called the prayers of the people, where the people actually pray out loud. And when I was pastor here, I had a guy who was a wonderful prayer, very spirit-filled, but he would go on and on and on. And so do we have any week prayers of people? He was the first one. And then somebody, and then the next week, you know. So what you do to avoid that, you don't want to embarrass the guy and say, you're a prayer hog. the pastor has to have tactfulness.
Yeah.
Right? You have to say, we have a 2-minute limit. You can sing your song in 2 minutes, or you can recite your poem in 2 minutes, or et cetera. That way somebody who really wants to be the next Hollywood star would bore you with half hours of songs.
Yes.
And this, you can let them go over, but if she's going at the 5 minutes, say, "Now, sister, thank you very much, but you know we have a 2-minute limit." Okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's
nice.
Okay. I think that's it. Now. So let's stir up the Holy Spirit. Stir up the gifts. So I want you to raise and lift your heart. All your arms. Or you can sit down. Okay. Stand up or sit down, depending on your age.
Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute.
That means you can stand up.
Yeah, that means I can stand up, right?
Okay, Lord, and Ronnie, why don't you help me pray for a renewing of the Holy Spirit and the gifts in this congregation. Come, Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Come, I know these people are gifted, Lord. They're gifted in music and in other gifts that they haven't even tried out, in prophecy, in tongues, Lord. But I know Ronnie's going to allow them to speak in tongues and prophesy. And even if the prophecy is a little bit off, Lord, that's all right. We can have a little bit of correction, Lord. So I come against the spirit of timidity.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, that this church begin to do 1 Corinthians 14, and surprisingly, a small amount of time, it will do it well.
Yes.
I ask that in Jesus' name. Raised up. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father God.
Thank you, Lord. I'm going to set up for a very quick Holy Communion.
Thank you.
Why don't I'll just speak a very quick thing on tongues?
Yes. Go ahead.
Okay. These young people that can't stand
what?
Up.
Wait a second. That's a peasant giving a sermon. Oh my God, we priests don't want peasants to give sermons.
But I'm not giving a sermon.
She's my wife, so I better.
Better, right. Can you believe it? We've been married 35 years last week, I think.
Wow! Yeah.
No. This is not a commercial for my book, but it has a lot to do with what he's saying.
Yes, it would help if you buy her book when it comes out, yes.
Yes, you can buy it if you want it. The book is called Watching God Work, the Stuff of Miracles, and it's the miracles that Bill and I have seen through the years since we've been pseudo 35 years. And I was raised as a Baptist. And we did not believe in speaking in tongues. In fact, we felt like it came from the devil. Mm-hmm. And so we didn't do it. And one of the little sections in my book is when I was called to be director of counseling at Mount Heron Church. And I had 20,000 members at that time. They had none of the extended churches now from them. And the pastor spoke in tongues. The congregation spoke in tongues. And one time I was sitting up in bed and I said, Lord, do you know I'm just a state old Baptist and we don't believe in this stuff, but if it's something you want me to do, whatever you want, I'm with you. And immediately I started speaking in tongues, in words, in sentences, and what have you, that did not come from me, I can tell you. So I'm just saying that I've been speaking in tongues ever since. I found that there are several reasons for speaking in tongues, if you want to call it that way. I do personal speaking in tongues and get conversations going with God. I speak in tongues anytime I'm in a church where they will allow me to speak in
That's
tongues.
Right.
They won't throw me out. And I also have another section on how he showed me that I also had interpretation, because I always thought you could only have one.
But you can actually interpret.
And he showed me that I could not only speak in tongues, but I could interpret.
And that it functions as prophecy. When tongues is interpreted, it becomes
So I'm just saying, if you have been raised to feel like, you know, tongues are not the Lord, I can tell you they are, and they've been a blessing to me, and they're in the book.
Now, Ronnie and Penny, you have to figure out, in a sense, at what point do you invite these prophetic utterances and things like in many Episcopal and Anglican churches, since they're used to now a certain song time, right at the end of the praise song, very often the Spirit moves. So that might be an intro. Okay, does anybody have a prophecy or a tongues today at the end of their praise song? Or just you know, or set a certain time. Okay, now let's have, after the collection, let's have songs and psalms from the
Before the collection.
Before.
Okay. Let me read. This is actually very beautiful from the Book of Common Prayer. Before the Episcopal Church became heretical.
I'm an Episcopalian before. My mom was an Episcopalian preacher.
Oh, okay. But it had a lot of beautiful prayers. And this is the prayer for consecration of the elements. And it goes like this. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, and to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms on the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me. After supper, he took a cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me. Amen. Okay, now, I have it set up sort of in an Episcopal way. I didn't have, you know, like 75 little things. Okay, and what I would suggest is what they call an intention. Body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Lord, in this solemn moment, we ask that you give a special blessing to this church. That it truly be a church in obedience to Paul. And it would be have that reputation, Lord, that this is a place where the people really take Paul seriously and are obedient. And I have been blessed blessed tremendously by that. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Amen.